year, when we get to about the fourth Sunday after Easter. The church year and the lectionary readings lead us into thinking about the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd in the Psalms. The Good Shepherd, especially as is described as Jesus in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. Thinking about Jesus as the Good Shepherd and God as the Shepherd makes us all kind of have to think about ourselves as sheep. I remember when I was in Camperdown as a minister, some of the farmers down there didn't really want to think about themselves as sheep. They didn't have a very high impression of them. I'm not sure because it was predominantly dairy country or because they didn't trust the intelligence of sheep that much. I remember my experiences of being a shepherd were very early in life. My dad and his brothers had a farm outside of the town we lived in. That was on one side of the town, and on the other side of the town was the stockyards where you took the sheep to be sold. Most of the farmers in the area hired a truck to take the sheep from the farm to the stockyards. My Uncle Lloyd was always very careful with his money. So we had to drive the stock through our town at 4 o'clock in the morning. And all the cousins had to get up, and we'd be there standing in front of driveways so that all this big flock of sheep wouldn't head down Mrs. Jones's driveway and start to eat up all the roses and everything like that. So we'd be racing from driveway to driveway to keep the stock from going into the... And sheep can be really dumb, really. If one heads off in the wrong direction, you get a whole lot of them, they just follow on. And if you haven't got there in time to cut the one off the front, then you've lost them all down the Joneses or the Smiths' driveway filled up with sheep. And people, you see the lights switching on in the house as you're trying to get the sheep out of the front yard. Anyway, we'd always be a bit traumatised after that experience. But this image of the shepherd is quite powerful. You know, in the ancient world, it wasn't unusual to talk about political leaders, kings, and as shepherds, as having a responsibility for caring for the flock. And we know in Ezekiel and in other passages of Scripture that the shepherds weren't always good carers. They could be incredibly exploitative, not caring for the flock, but destroying the flock. But the thing about Israel was that the shepherd becomes not an image for a human being, but an image for God. Here we have a God who is intimately involved in the care of human beings. You know, in the ancient world, gods had their place. There'd be the god of North Ringwood. And if you came into this god's territory, you'd have to bow down and worship because this was this god's zone. This was where this god exercised power. But ancient Israel had a very different image of God. And when they spoke about God as the shepherd, he was a God not tied to a place, but a God who was tied to a people. No matter where the people would go, the shepherd would be with them. No matter what the people would do, the shepherd would be there to correct and to guide. And even if the people got lost, the shepherd would be there to seek and to find them. The image of the shepherd. At the end of the fourth gospel, we have that final resurrection appearance of Jesus by the Sea of Galilee, where he asks Peter three times whether he loved him. And Peter answered three times that he did. And Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. This shepherding image that we have of God, we have of Jesus. He proclaims himself the good shepherd. And it's an image that we pass on. Jesus passes on to the church. The word pastor that we have when we often talk about people in ministry is one who feeds, one who leads, one who cares in the same way that a shepherd did. The shepherd role within the life of the church, within the identity of the people of God, is deeply, deeply rooted. When Jesus said he was the shepherd, he was the good shepherd, then he was really telling people that he was the Messiah. Every person of Israel would have known this psalm about the 23rd psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. They're also familiar, as most of us are not, with the opening verse of Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you lead Joseph like a flock. For the people of Jesus' time, the image of God as a shepherd was a common part of their worship. It was part of their daily prayer. It was a part of their identity as a people, to know that their God would shepherd and care for them. And it's reflected in their culture. And it was an image that was visible everywhere, over the hills of Israel, as you would see lived out this role of shepherd, caring, leading, protecting. One of the problems, I think, in our time is that we don't have that much experience of sheep and shepherds anymore. I know my kids never had the experience I had of being up close and intimate with sheep. They probably have seen them a few times in their life, but they don't have that relationship. And maybe there's people here that have never had anything to do with sheep. I know some of you have come from farms and had a lot to do with sheep. The problem is, how do we bring this imagery into our present day? There was a prison chaplain in a youth detention centre. And he was running a camp and he asked the question, what is God like? And like a good preacher, he replied, well, God is like a father. And he said he could see the faces of the young people there sort of suddenly go really distorted. And then one of them yelled out, what? I don't want anything to do with a God that was like my father. And he began to think, well, what other images are there in Scripture that speak of God? And he came to the 23rd Psalm about the shepherd God, this carer God, this one who leads. And he began to ask the young people, who is it that's the shepherd in your life? Who has that role in your life? And people came up with different answers. Some said there was a probation officer that set me on the right way once when I was way out of line, changed my life. Another said there was a school teacher who said a right word at the right moment that totally redirected me. I knew there was someone that cared about me and transformed my life. In our time, who can we look to as models of shepherds? Are we shepherds? What about the visitor that goes to the shut-in person when no one else comes and shows them that they're valued, that they're worthy, that someone cares? What about that person that stops to help a stranger in need, showing that they're valued, they cared? Are these the images of what it means to be a shepherd in our time? I'm the good shepherd, Jesus said. I'm the good shepherd. What's it mean to be a good shepherd? Does it mean to be good, like ethically good? Does it mean to be good, like good at being a shepherd? Well, the Greek word that's used there is agathos. We get the woman's name, the girl's name, Agatha, from this word. And there were two words that could have been chosen to translate good. Kalos is the other one, which means good and useful, and it's just good. But this word, agathos, means that not just good, it's attractive, it's alluring. This goodness is like something that radiates from this. Jesus is this kind of shepherd that radiates goodness, is attractive, draws in, attracts others. In the picture of Jesus that we find in John's Gospel, Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the one who's immensely attractive. He's the one that draws people to himself because of his concern and love for them. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, said Jesus. He says that he knows all of his sheep by name. What a wonderful word for those of us who live in such an impersonal time. Sometimes we begin to feel as though we're just a number. Sometimes we feel disengaged from people around us and things that are happening. Sometimes it feels like we're disengaged from all these changes that are happening so quickly in our world. But Jesus says to us, he knows our name. There's an intimate connection with us. There's an intimacy between this shepherd and our very own identity. The good shepherd cares for all of his sheep, not just some of them, and not for some of them more than others. You know, in Jesus' time, the people of Israel believed that they were God's special people. They failed to understand that being a chosen people didn't mean being there for the sake of the world, for service. They saw being chosen as being there for privilege. So Jesus tells them something very shocking. He says, I have other sheep. I have other sheep that don't belong to this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. In this context, it's no doubt that Jesus was talking about the Gentiles, those outside of the Jewish faith who would be drawn in and included, for he was a shepherd for all people. But sometimes we as church also forget that we've been chosen for service, not for privilege. And maybe we need to hear the voice of Jesus also saying, I have other sheep that don't belong to this fold. I must bring them also. At the time of writing of the fourth gospel, the good news was just beginning to spread out into the Greco-Roman world, as the disciples, some of whom would never have even thought of entering the house of a Gentile, were suddenly discovered that that is what God was calling them to. To spread the word beyond their own tribe and their own nation. The Good Shepherd promises to keep his sheep. Doesn't mean that we will never encounter a problem. Doesn't mean that we will never face any difficulties. The 23rd Psalm does not promise us that we will never have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. But it does promise us that none need make that journey alone. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. Our faith is not a means of evading or avoiding difficult times in life. They come to all people. They come to us. We've been through them and we will go through them again. But faith is rather a means of facing them head on and winning victory over them, because we do not face them alone. The power behind us is greater than any problem before us. The Good Shepherd, caring for us, nurturing us, accompanying us even into the most difficult and painful places of our life. And the Good Shepherd goes after his sheep when they get lost. There's a story about a farmer who lost some sheep, and someone asked him, well, how did they get lost? And he said, well, what the sheep do is they just nibble themselves lost. What do you mean they nibble themselves lost? Well, they nibble a bit here, and then they see one over there, and they go and nibble that, and they go and nibble that until they've nibbled themselves lost. It's a great image. I know I've nibbled myself lost lots of times. You think this won't matter? I can be a bit slack on this. I can follow my friends into that. I can, before I know, I've nibbled myself lost. But this shepherd never gives up. This is the new and shocking dimension of God's love, which Jesus came to bring and died to prove. When Jesus was criticized for hobnobbing with the wrong kinds of people, he replied to his critics, which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? None of his critics would ever have done that. They would have stayed with the asset they had and never gone after the lost. But this God, this Lord, is going to go to any length to make sure that all are included. Even us, when we nibble ourselves lost. Years ago, someone suggested that this was really the only new thing that Jesus taught, the only thing that had not already been said by the rabbis before him. But it's the most important thing, isn't it? In Jesus, we see a God who does not simply write off his losses, but goes out to seek and to save the least, the last, and the lost. In fact, according to Jesus, God will use every trick in the book to win us over, short of beating us over the head and dragging us kicking and screaming into the kingdom of heaven. It's Mother's Day, so a story about mums. A mother of 8 children once asked if she had any favourites. Favourites, she replied. Yes, I have favourites. I love the one who is sick until he's well again. I love the one in trouble until she's safe again. I love the one who is farthest away until she comes home. Isn't that like God? Isn't that what Jesus has come to do? Jesus said, that is what God's like. God is a divine parent whose love never stops. A parent whose love will never give up. You may stop loving God, but God will never stop loving you. You may run away from God, but you will soon find that your legs are too short. You can't get away from God. And that's not a threat, but a promise. God is out on every road where people like sheep get lost. And he earnestly, tenderly seeking them, calling them back home. So do we need a shepherd? We do. I do. Maybe cows don't. They can pretty well take care of themselves. And pigs, they're happy enough by themselves without a shepherd. But sheep, I've had a lot to do with sheep, and I know they're dumb enough, like us humans, to require a shepherd. The symbol of the shepherd is the shepherd's crook, which is used to reach out and rescue the sheep from their own stupidity. I thank God that he has a crook and has rescued me again and again. We have a shepherd. I am the good shepherd, said Jesus. And what proof did he offer to justify such an extravagant claim? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Can you see how everything gets turned upside down in the gospel story? In ancient times, shepherds rounded up their sheep and offered them up to be sacrificed on the altars to appease the wrath of an angry God. But in the gospel, Jesus, the good shepherd, is the one who lays down his life to show us the sheer grace of the loving God. That's awesome. It's not a little frightening. To be the object of such fantastic, limitless love. The fact that we so easily take it for granted shows how much we've missed the marvel of its meaning. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that you come to us and dwell with us. Our very identity comes from being your flock and your people. You nurture us, you feed us, you sustain us. And you seek us out, offering even your very own life for us, given up that we might find life and life everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together The Great Love of God.